Luke chapter number 6. We transition now into a section in which the Lord is going to preach a message that is similar to that of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We often refer to those three chapters as the Sermon on the Mount. Tremendous truth that is found there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In our section here in Luke, we find similar themes. And so one of two things is quite possible. Either the Lord preached a similar message, and so we find a rehearsal of these similar topics here in Luke chapter 6, or this is the same message that he preached in Matthew chapter 5, and is just given from different eyewitnesses. Remember that Luke, according to the beginning of Luke 1, is taking his points from that of the eyewitnesses that have shared with him what they personally saw in the life and ministry of Christ, whereas Matthew was there. And Matthew was walking with the Lord and speaking with the Lord, and so Matthew was an eyewitness of it, where Luke is taking the eyewitness accounts and then putting them to paper. It's entirely likely that the Lord shared with different audiences similar themes. And we find here in Luke chapter 6, in verse number 20, Luke chapter number 6, in verse number 20, one verse we'd like to begin looking at this morning, and may get all the way through it, but the Bible says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." A similar verse to that of this Luke 6:20 is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I ask this question to our audience this morning: does God want us to live in poverty? Does God want us to live in poverty? Is there a disadvantage to a man that is poor? Is poverty really the focus of this verse? How is it that a man could be poor and yet be really happy? How could we use those two words together? I'm poor and I'm happy. If that were the case, then we'd ask this question: can a wealthy man be poor? Can a wealthy man actually be happy? We find in the Word of God that the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. There are those that would indeed like to change that verse and like it to say the lack of money is the root of all evil. Just on a Google search in preparation for the message, I thought about that statement: when I was young, we were so poor. And I wanted to see what would be filled in. And I thought a few of them were funny. One individual said, "We were so poor when I was young that we ate our cereal with a fork to save milk." And I thought, well, that's probably not a shock. I would say it this way: when I was young, we were so poor that we went to the Roy Rogers dessert fixin' bar, and that's what it is, a fixin' bar, and mom and dad would buy one sundae for the three kids to split. And you, as the oldest son, the son that did no wrong, that never erred in the faith, the perfect child, got to go to the fixin' bar first and load it with whatever he wanted from the fixin' bar and eat all those fixings all the way down to the first layer of ice cream. And then he turned it over to me, who did no right. And then my sister, who did no wrong, you know, she's the baby, got away with murder. We were so poor that all three of us shared the dessert from Roy Rogers, and the value was found in going back to the fixin' bar and putting on the fixings that we wanted. Perhaps you could sit down and in a very quick amount of time begin to write down how poor you were. We were so poor when I was a kid. And you could fill out a number of different things. There is a old-time skit that was done in the wilds. Christian camp has sought to duplicate it. And they have four guys that will sit around a table and they'll begin to talk about the good old days. And they'll tell one another about how bad they had it. And so one man chimes in and says, we had it so bad that 27 of us had to live in the same house. And the next guy to him says, you had a house, we had a room. And the next guy says, you had a room, we had a hallway. And the next guy says, you had a hallway, we had a yard, you know. And it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. So perhaps you would say this morning, Pastor, I'm right here. This is my life's verse. I have memorized this verse. I meditate on this verse. I'm blessed because I'm poor. And I want everyone to know how poor I am. Well, let's walk through this. Do you know some of the most godly people in all the Bible were some of the wealthiest people to ever live in the history of mankind? Now that doesn't seem possible, does it? That I could put those two things together and say that some of the wealthiest people were some of the most godly people. No doubt there are those that would look at the passage of Scripture and when Jesus Christ said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? And everybody that would seem to be in poverty would say, yes, yes, we'll go to heaven because of our poverty. There are those that would look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man and say, oh, no doubt, Lazarus went to heaven because he had nothing. He had no health care. He had no place to live. He had none of the benefits of life. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He ate from the crumbs of the rich man's table. And they'd say, surely that's why Lazarus went to heaven. And that is surely why the rich man went to hell. But I go back again and say some of the wealthiest people in the Bible were some of the most godly individuals that you could imagine. So what's going on in our thinking here? How have we missed this in our culture today? How does society miss what is actually true wealth? And in fact, should we not all be poor? Is that not what God is saying? One commentator put this section of verses into modern day thinking. And he said this, if I were to put into language the morality of mankind, I should write the very opposite catalog of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are they who do not mourn. Blessed are the high-minded. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after the selfish gain. Blessed are they who need no mercy. Blessed are the cunning and the cold of heart. Blessed are they who win the battle of life. Blessed are they who are prudent enough to escape persecution. And we would think to ourselves, yes, now that would seem to me to be the group that would be truly happy, and yet the Bible declares something totally different from the nature of our culture. And the Bible again says, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. My son and I were driving into school this week, and we were listening to a passage on Scripture. And it was the story of the woman with the alabaster box. And all indication of that story declares that that alabaster box of perfume cost a year's wages. And she came in there right before the time that Christ was going to go to the cross. And again, I don't know that there's a way that we can really comprehend how brutal and how disgusting and how horrible the crucifixion of Christ actually was. And what it must have smelled like as you would begin to get that aroma from the nature of the beating from the cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head and the pungent nature of the sweat that would have rolled down from his body through all of the tormenting that took place. And right in the time leading up to that, Jesus finds himself in a location, and this lady comes in and takes that which would be valued at a year's worth of wages, and she breaks that alabaster box there and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. And off to the side is an individual, possibly more than one individual, that's also in agreement, that says, should this have not been sold and given to the poor? And I remarked to my son as we were riding along, that scoundrel. That scoundrel missed everything about what was taking place right before his eyes. He thought it was more important to sell it for that year's wage, not so that he could honor Jesus Christ or be a benefit to the poor. But we learn later on he was the one that held the purse and he wanted oversight of the finances. And it just struck me as on this occasion, as we listened to that passage, it struck me on this occasion that Jesus declares that everything that that woman had done would be written down for the ages so that they would hear of her sacrifice for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know if she was necessarily a woman of great wealth, and whether or not that item had been saved up or had been given to her by somebody else, if she had actually accrued to herself a position in which maybe it was a gift or maybe it was in preparation for something else. But she deemed the value of Christ more significant than the value of that year's wages and what was wrapped up in that alabaster box. And that is what I would propose to you this morning in asking this question. Are you poor for Almighty God? Now, we must be honest. Living here in the United States of America, we have been blessed. And even of those that would be the less fortunate of all of the United States of America, and there are those, I acknowledge that, but even those that are of most difficult circumstances, we are far more blessed than most places around this globe. When you take stock for the next few moments of what you have, are you poor for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus Christ says to them, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Does that mean that I should go out and sell everything that I have? Does that mean that I should give everything away? Does that mean that we should have all things in common and that everybody should have an equal amount? Is that the path we should take? Blessed are the poor. I would declare to you this morning that it is quite possible that some of the wealthiest in this very room Because of this passage and the concept of their life, they are in fact the most impoverished for Almighty God. I believe that the passages will bear that out if you'll go with me this morning. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time today. Father, thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks. I pray in the next few moments that you would direct my thinking. We'll just look this morning at one aspect of this poverty for Almighty God, but I pray that it would ring true with each one. I believe that this is of utmost importance. These are lessons that have been difficult in my own life, and it may be difficult for others to hear, but I do pray that you would really direct our thinking today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we consider this morning biblical poverty, what are we talking about? I believe that biblical poverty can show itself in one of three ways. So if you will follow with me, we'll do a little bit of traveling in the scriptures this morning. But number one, would you notice with me, biblical poverty recognizes one's position. Biblical poverty recognizes one's position. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What is the first important position for me to find myself impoverished? What is the first position? Well, I know what it is, Pastor. It's where I work. We have a terrible living wage where I work, okay? All right, that might be one thought. Well, it's the community or the county that I live in. If you do the stats, we're in one of the most impoverished counties in the country. And maybe there would be those that would go off in that direction. But I'm saying to you this morning that there is a place, a position that all of us must at one point in time find out, in fact, that we are totally impoverished. And that position is in the area of salvation. Would you take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, this morning to Romans chapter 3. I will not sugarcoat the nature of every person that walks on the face of this earth. Why won't I sugarcoat it? Because God did not sugarcoat it. He tells us the truth. And by the way, this is true of every man, woman, and child that gathers here in this facility. It is true of every man, woman, and child that is in our county, that is in our community, that is in our state, that is in our country. This, what I'm about to read, is true of everyone. No matter how moral they are, no matter how much character they have, no matter how much they've given themselves to religion, this passage tells us the truth. And it says, in fact, that all of us are impoverished. From the pastor, to the priest, to the bishop, to the pope, to whatever the leader of that man-made religion might be, it does not matter. I'm in this passage. You say, Pastor, please, please don't mention this or that. Listen, I'll use myself and I will recognize that this is exactly where I was at one point in time in my life. Would you read with me the nature of all men, Romans chapter 3? The Bible says here in verse number, let's begin reading in verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Pastor, you're standing up there in a suit and tie and you look pretty well groomed today. Are you telling me that you're unrighteous? That's exactly what I'm telling you this morning. There is none of us righteous, no, not one. The Bible goes further to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's exactly where I am, folks. Exactly where I was. The Bible says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips.
whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no God, fear of God before their eyes. Listen, that was my state. And there came a time in my life where I realized that this was true about me. Would you look down at what the Bible says in verse number 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is my position. That is my first and foremost poverty. We'd like to think of ourselves as primarily good, and every once in a while we might do something that's not good. But the Bible reveals to us that man is not primarily good that happens to do something bad now and again. In fact, the opposite is true. Man is primarily evil and wicked, and every now and again he might do a good deed. But at his core, he has something entirely wrong. He is in poverty as it relates to biblical righteousness. Boy, I wished it weren't that way. Oh, come on, Pastor. I'm a moral person. Again, I've been faithful in this religion and this religious activity. Again, fill in the blank with any religious leader you want to fill in. I'm using myself because I'll be forthright with you this morning. My name is written here. There is none righteous. Say, Pastor, are you sure that you haven't been primarily a good person and just done a few bad things now and again? Ask my parents. No. They see me as entirely wicked. Mom and Dad never had to sit down with me and say, okay, Todd, this is how you lie. Mom and Dad never had a class on how to cheat on a test, but I learned from somewhere. Dad never sat down with me and said, now, Todd, if you don't have time to memorize those verses, don't bother with them. Just write them out ahead of time, and when the teacher says to turn in the paper that was pre-written, and just pretend like you're writing that whole time. The teacher will never know. I'm just pulling an illustration out of thin air. And it just so happens that the teacher might have eyes in the back of their head. And at the end of the class period, okay, you're dismissed. Head off to lunch. Head off to recess. Todd, would you stay behind? Sure. Go ahead and quote one of those verses for me. How does he know? Man, I thought I got away with it. I did not. Mom and Dad never taught that class. They never taught a class on stealing. Now, I know in the world in which we live today, there are parents teaching classes on stealing to their kids. But Mom and Dad never sat down with me and said, okay, Todd, this is how you five-finger something. You go into the store. You make note of what's around you. There was no video cameras back then. You don't have anything like that. You just have to watch for the, you know, there's the manager. There's a few employees. Okay, this is going in my pocket. I'm out the door, no one's the wiser. There was no buzzers. Beep, 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 beep. I'll check your products. I'm standing as I was walking out now and walking out of Walmart. And as I was walking out of Walmart with my things purchased in the back so that I don't have to wait in the umpteen lines that are not manned. So I purchased my things, and I thought, okay, this is going to be real smooth. I'm going to go out. Well, I get behind an individual, and the lady is checking receipts. And she was giving the lady there in front of me the what for. She said, where's the receipt for this sweater? And the lady said, I wore that on the way in. The lady at the door said, no, you didn't. Oh, my goodness. I'm like, I'm going to see a brawl right here. This is going to be insane right here in front of me. She's like, There was no sweater on you when you came in this store. Where's the receipt for this sweater? Ma'am, this is my sweater. I wore this on the way in. I had this with me. No, ma'am, that sweater, where's the receipt? I'm calling a manager. And I was like, here's my receipt. See you. And I wanted to get out. Mom and Dad never sat down with me and said, hey, this is how you steal. They didn't sit down with me and tell me how to cuss. They never sat down with me and said, okay, this is how you drink, this is how you smoke, this is how you do drugs. They never sat down with me and said, okay, this is how you sin, this is what's in your life. They didn't have to. I didn't have to learn how to lie. Boy, it's from within. I didn't have to learn how to steal. It's from within. Now, I praise the Lord for parents that corrected me quickly so that my sin did not grow worse. I mean, they were on it. They invested themselves heavily in my life physically. And I praise the Lord that they did. Why? Because they wanted to cut off all these avenues. But folks, this is where we all are. This is where we must come. This is the place of first finding out that you have poverty in your life. I care not how wealthy you are today. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you are in poverty. I don't care how much you've done that has been a benefit to society. I don't care how much political activism you've had. I don't care how much by way of catechisms that you've learned, how much of this book you might have memorized, how many times you've had faithful attendance in Sunday school, how many times you've been to VBS. I don't care how much you've given to the lesser folks in our community, what you've done in all these civic organizations. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you are in poverty this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, if you would look over there with me. The Bible gives us the follow-up to that verse where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If the Bible ended there, we would be in great despair because we have no way to pay our debt. And the Bible turns us here to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Is there anybody in the auditorium right now this morning that is not dying? See, we're all on a collision course with death. Say, Pastor, you don't look like you're dying right now. Well, if you went to my yearbook photos and you looked at me at 17 and 18 and 19 and 22, you'd say, yeah, he's on a collision course, all right. And it's probably hastening. I think the engine's picking up speed. Yeah. You would not have to look back far and you'd realize there's a definite difference. I'm headed towards a day of reckoning. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. This is going to confront us all. The Bible says very clearly, the wages of sin is death. There is a payment for our sin. There is a price that must be paid. We're very, very clear on what it means to have done something and then to hold out our hand and be able to receive a wage or a payment for what we have done. And God declares that spiritually you have sinned. You have trespassed the laws of God. There is no one that has understanding of this. There is no one going after Almighty God. In fact, we are all sinners. And there's a payment that is going to be demanded, and that is death. But praise God, the Bible does not end there. And it says, but the gift. There was a gift that was given. Look at your Bibles there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In April of 1976, I was on a collision course with physical death and an endless eternity without God. I was Romans chapter 3. But in 1976, I traded my unrighteousness through the supernatural understanding of salvation, and God took me and adopted me into his family through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that transaction is brought about not by any works of righteousness which I have done, but it has been brought about by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that old Southern gospel song, when he reached out, he reached way down for me. Oh my goodness. You see, I had nothing to offer Jesus Christ. I had nothing that was good in and of myself that would deserve his eternal life. But he said, Todd, if you will put your faith and trust in me, I will save your soul. And folks, that's exactly what I did. Do you remember the old song, or have you ever heard the song? Shake hands with a poor boy who owns everything. That's me, because I've been adopted by the Lord himself. You see, I was impoverished in my sin, but Jesus Christ gave himself that I, through his poverty, could be made rich. I'm on my way to heaven. The first position for you this morning is to note that you must come to Jesus Christ. We find ourselves all impoverished in salvation. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to get to the second one. But there's so much rich value in this verse that I do not want to quickly pass by. I ask you this morning, have you seen yourself in poverty? The first place is that of your need for the Lord Jesus himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to begin to crack the truth of being happy and poor. When he reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. But I'm so thankful that Jesus reached down to save my soul. And I'm thankful for the convicting influence of the Holy Spirit of God that drew me to the Savior, that I might be washed clean, that I might be made the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ. I exchange my old filthy rags, my robes, and I took upon myself the robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at me, he does not see me as guilty anymore. He sees me in the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I know we spent a good bit more time on this, but I believe this is the starting point. If you do not understand this point of impoverishment, you will never understand what follows in actually being happy, though in poverty. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work this morning in invitation and draw men and women to yourself. I pray that each one would take note of their own path and what they've done, and that they would look to the Scriptures to find the answer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, we have just begun to touch the beginning stages of what this verse means. Blessed are the poor. Do you know this morning, if you were to come to Jesus Christ, you can be made wealthy in Christ. The beginning point is that of salvation. Do you know Christ as your Savior? There's never been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin
and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then, my friend, today is the day for you to be saved. I tell you, if there were one or more this morning that had never met Jesus Christ, but on this day they did meet the Lord, they would leave here far more happy than they'd ever been.